Acts chapter 8 here tonight as we continue to move forward in our study of this very important book. Chapter 4, after they faced the persecution and prayed and asked God to give them boldness to move forward, we have that statement that is amazing, and that they were all filled, several thousands of them filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, we see a move forward from that point on, even through the persecution that was to come after Stephen's martyrdom. And it's amazing what God can do through men and women who are completely yielded to the Lord. I love the story of William C. Burns. He was an evangelist slash missionary that was a mighty revivalist, and he had an impact upon Hudson Taylor and Murray McShane, two men that in their own right shook the world for Christ. And tells of the story is told of when he was a boy of 17, he visited the city of Glasgow with his mother for the very first time in his life. And of course, he was overwhelmed by this huge city. And the mother suddenly lost her boy in the crowd and after many anxious moments discovered him in an alley nearby with his head buried in his hands, sobbing with a broken heart. "What ails you, lad?" asked the Scottish mother. "Oh, mither," said the country boy. "The thud of these Christless feet on the way to hell breaks my heart." You can now understand why he was a great revivalist both in Scotland and in China. Who gives that kind of heart? It's the Spirit of the living God. You can give it to a 14-year-old boy. And by the way, I do want to challenge every teenager here to not wait till later to let God get a hold of your heart. But when the Spirit of God works in our hearts, great things can happen. And so we are moving from the tremendous, miraculous work of God in Samaria, one of the last places that the Jewish people would have ever thought a move of God would occur, now to the giving of the gospel to a Gentile from Africa. And so let's begin verse 25. "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert." Peterson, in speaking of this passage, says the encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch that we're going to read of here is clearly the centerpiece of this section, this entire section, representing another remarkable step forward for the gospel. Ten Hill observes that the Ethiopian is a very strong representative of foreignness within a Jewish context. And so moving from Judea to Samaria, now to a Gentile, the high official of the court of the Ethiopian queen. So let's head on here as we see the preparation of the Holy Spirit to make this possible. We read in verse 26 that the angel of the Lord told Philip where to go. And verse 27, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." And so the Spirit of God is working all throughout this. Now, let me just say this as we look at this particular incident. Did you know the Spirit of God is working today in our area with us in mind? You say, no, this is an amazing story. It is. It was very strategic. God did it. But you know, God is as much at work, sovereignly working, providentially causing things to happen. And what Brother Forrester mentioned is exactly right. Who is it that God has for us? Who is it that is waiting for us to get the gospel to them and to know the Spirit's voice? And so, Spirit of God guides Philip. You have the clear direction of the Spirit of God through the angel of the Lord. You had that, of course, with Paul a number of chapters later, Acts 16:7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go unto Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Spirit of God, when we allow him to work, guides clearly. You know, one of the most exciting things in life is to be submitted to the Spirit of God and see the divine appointments that he brings. You're absolutely amazed that you left one place and went to another at exactly the right time. You happen to know something that was key to being able to talk to somebody. When we are sensitive to the Lord, he is able to work. And it's interesting here, he sent him on an unusual, in an unusual direction. He was to go south from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he was to go that way. And the way this is stated, some believe that it was not the common road that he was to go on, but he followed exactly the road that the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord, told him to take. And as a result, he met the Ethiopian eunuch on that road. Do I have to tell you where Gaza is? Everybody know that. This is one time I don't need to give a geographical lesson, okay? So believe it or not, he had the courage to enter the Gaza Strip, okay? Went down that way. And that was an unusual route. Now, let's talk for a moment about this Ethiopian eunuch. It's not Ethiopia as we know it now. It was the Nubian kingdom south of Egypt, and it's now part of what we know as Sudan. If you ever study a historical timeline, in this period of time, there was a very strong kingdom there, the Nubian kingdom. Often we don't know about that, but this is where this queen was in control. And so this man had great wealth. He had great authority. He would be a major figure of that day. And so he was very much under the leadership of the Lord as he went down that road to meet this man. Now, this man is very unusual as you look at it. God not only prepared Philip, but God enabled Philip to obey, and Spirit of God not only, I just want to stop here for a minute. The Holy Spirit not only guides us, but he empowers us to follow and to do what he guides us to do. Now that's really encouraging to me. Ye shall receive power. In other words, when you are part of that great work of going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth, when you follow the direction of the Holy Spirit, you got the power of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do it. You know, the biggest obstacle you face and I face is that first step, where we have to decide, am I going to obey the Lord and talk to that person? Am I going to obey the Lord and head out this direction? Am I going to take the time and do it? The minute I take the step, or you and I take the step, there is the power of the Spirit of God to give us the heart, to give us the initiative, to give us the power, to give us the wisdom to be able to do it. In fact, one of the most encouraging things is when you hear the voice of the Spirit, you obey, you communicate, God works, you leave that situation just thrilled that you have been involved in a partnership with the mighty Spirit of God in your life. And it's a thrilling thing. Marshall says, so Philip did what he was told. He obeyed instantly. And strange to relate, he met another traveler. The man came from the country now known as Sudan, rather than modern Ethiopia, where he was a eunuch employed in the court service of the Queen Mother, who was known by the hereditary title of Candace and was the effective ruler of the country. So the Lord worked. You have to have the messenger. But here's the exciting thing. When we follow the Lord, he prepares the heart of the listener. And here we see he prepared the heart of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he prepares him with the scripture. Now, it's very interesting to see that he had been to Jerusalem to do what? To worship. Now, he was a eunuch. If he was actually a genuine eunuch, according to the law, he couldn't actually worship in the temple or become a proselyte as such, but he was definitely one who reverenced the God of Israel. There was some reason why he came. And let me just say, we take it for granted. He's reading Isaiah. Do you realize how unique that is? Who in the world had their own pocket scroll, you know? The scrolls were in the temple or in the synagogues. They were not common. So this man had great wealth, great authority. He had the ability to somehow have an Isaiah scroll. And for all of you that have studied the critical theories and so forth, it was he had the whole scroll from chapter 1 to 66. Okay, I just wanted to put that together. It wasn't two parts. You'll have to come to college to get what I just said there, okay? It's amazing how the liberals try to divide up different parts of the Old Testament. But I read that in the text, by the way. That was it doesn't say that he had the whole thing. But he was there reading. But I think it's just amazing. I mean, when are you going to find somebody in that day that actually had a scroll and was reading it out loud? I mean, this man was being prepared. And God was already convicting the man by his very answer that we'll look at in just a moment. He is working. You know, it's wonderful that we can know, as the Lord Jesus promised in John 16:8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And, you know, the Holy Spirit's working in hearts all the time. I wish I had time. We don't. But I'd love to hear testimonies of some of you that were saved as adults who God had begun the process of conviction before someone that God used to lead you to the Lord had come to into your life. God was already preparing your heart. It's a wonderful thing. And he uses the word of God. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so the Holy Spirit was working. And by the way, he was working for all of us, because who's the author of this book? Who's the author of Isaiah? It is the Spirit of the living God. So he is all over this. And we need to be so thankful that the Word of God is powerful. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I love the little story of how powerful the Word of God is. The story's been told of a South Sea Islander who proudly displayed his Bible to a GI during World War II. The soldier said, "We've outgrown that sort of thing." Well, the native smiled back, "It's a good thing we haven't. If it weren't for this book, you'd have been a meal by now." And it's so true, the transforming and major work of the Holy Spirit. So there was this tremendous preparation. And this is perfect as we're beginning our summer outreach here as we look at this. Folks, here we have an army of people. If we'll submit to the Lord, we get on track with what the Holy Spirit is already doing. This isn't your initiative and my initiative. It isn't just some kind of human program that we're involved in when we go witnessing. We are part of the divine work of the mighty Spirit of God, and he's doing things that we can't even understand. And if we will be walking with God, we get to be part of a supernatural work that will have supernatural results. Well, the witness of the Spirit-filled man, and I've already indicated this, the focus was on the scripture. Let me read more of the story now. Let's go back to verse 28. Was returning and sitting in the chariot. He was coming back from Jerusalem where he had worshiped. He's reading, of all things, the scroll there that had of Isaiah the prophet. Verse 29, here the Spirit again is working. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, and I want to emphasize, folks, I know I'm saying it over and over, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the genius of the book of Acts. These people were no different than us. If you would put the people of the book of Acts in our type of clothing, you wouldn't point them out except they might be a little darker than us, in the sense of being from the Middle East. That would be it. They would just be common people. What made them extraordinary? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And he, in the Spirit of God, was able to say unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And so Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Isn't that an amazing story? But folks, that's not that uncommon when people are walking with God. God is working in hearts. But here the focus is on the scripture, obviously. And so when the Ethiopian eunuch, who's obviously thinking through, who is this man? Who is going to be the one here that is so clearly laid out in Isaiah 53 that is going to be sacrificed and who is going to, his life is going to be taken. Who is this? As he is meditating on this, Philip didn't come and give his own ideas. He trusted the scripture to be used by the Spirit of God to work. And we often read this verse, Hebrews 4:12, but we need to let it really go deep within us. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, getting us on a spiritual track and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so Philip immediately understands the scripture is being read and he needs to go right into trusting the Holy Spirit to use the word of God. Boyce says, we're not given the whole conversation between the Ethiopian and Philip. It must have been a fairly lengthy conversation. But I imagine that Philip gave a friendly greeting and the man in the chariot gave a greeting back. In those days, people generally read everything out loud. So Philip had already heard him reading from Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? It was a good question, inoffensive, yet a subtle but gracious offer to explain the passage if the Ethiopian eunuch official was interested in receiving one. The Word of God is where we need to start at all possible. And to be able to have good interaction and then ask questions that can only be answered by the Word of God. That's exactly what Philip did here. And I want to say, I've already said it a couple of times, we got to trust the Bible, not our reasoning. Now, we need to be able to logically give it. But folks, the Word of God is powerful. I love the story of Dr. Edwards, a surgeon from Tennessee. He had a patient whose alcoholic husband had died and her children were giving her problems and her finances was tight and her life was very hard. She wasn't a Christian and she came with a number of physical problems and he diagnosed cancer. And so she was, no treatment was available. She was clearly going to die. And so she was very bitter. And this man was a Christian and a Gideon back then and wanted to talk with her about the Lord, but she wouldn't allow him because of her bitterness. But she did accept a small New Testament. A few weeks later, the doctor learned from the newspaper obituary she had died. He sent a card to the family saying that he had donated Bibles in her memory from the Gideons. And one of the woman's daughters called and said, could you please send a Bible like the one you donated, that you have donated in memory of our mother? We don't have a Bible in our home. The last 6 days she was alive, her whole life changed. She was no longer bitter. She wasn't afraid to die, and she said something about knowing Jesus. But she asked that her Bible be buried in her hand, and we couldn't keep it. Would you please send us a Bible so that we can find what Mama found in that book? Just a beautiful story of the power of the Bible. By the way, he sent them a Bible. The whole family got saved. Now, obviously, we have to be a witness, and he was a witness. But the point I want to make here is trust the Word of God. Don't be ashamed of the book. We don't have to sugarcoat it. The Word of God is powerful. And then this witness of his centered on Jesus Christ. I love that statement there in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Well, if we were to do a study of Isaiah 53, you have a beautiful presentation of what Jesus Christ did for us, being the servant that was the sheep that was sacrificed in our place. Everything about the gospel is laid out in Isaiah 53. And so he takes that passage and he explains Jesus. I would not doubt that he quoted many other scriptures from the Old Testament, like the Lord Jesus did for the disciples when he opened their eyes. And so he centers the entire message to the witness, to the Ethiopian eunuch, on Jesus Christ. Peterson says, Philip already convinced about its Christological application, speaking of Isaiah 53, began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Jesus saw himself as fulfilling the role of the servant and must have passed on that interpretation to his earliest disciples. The passage continues to be a powerful testimony to the person and work of Jesus and an effective means of evangelism. It begins with the claim that the servant's suffering and exaltation will benefit many nations. There in 52, if you read that. It continues with the amazing story of his rejection and suffering, claiming that this punishment by God was for our transgressions. By the way, if you don't know exactly what to do, and you have a Jewish person who is a little bit open and is willing to talk to you, go to Isaiah 53. Familiarize yourself with that passage because it is a great witnessing tool. Recently, I had the privilege of witnessing to a Jewish friend, and it's not an easy conversation many times, but when I got on Isaiah 53, just everything changed. Who is this person? Does it not fit Jesus Christ perfectly? And I remember this one man, he said, well, you know, it's interesting, one of my rabbis said, Isaiah 53, you need to think about it. It does seem to speak of Jesus Christ. Amazing thing. Well, that's exactly what Philip did. So we need to depend upon the Word of God and folks center on Jesus Christ and give the entire gospel when you have an opportunity to witness. Well, let's look at the response of the eunuch. I will go on here. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth it hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by the way, for someone that was looking to the Jewish faith, that was a big statement. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so this man's heart was prepared. Philip was prepared because he obeyed the Lord. He took the scripture. He explained the gospel clearly through that Old Testament passage. And by the way, at that time, was any New Testament written? That's all the disciples had at that time, was the Old Testament. And we see the faith of this man where Paul challenges him, or Philip, excuse me, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And responding to that, he said, I believe. And of course, remember, the whole thing was about Jesus Christ and what he did. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus made it very clear that's as simple and yet as profound as that. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And he made a definite confession here. He stated, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is very important as we work with folks. Certainly they can pray in their heart and truly be saved. But I believe Philip's question shows how important it is for us when we're talking to someone about how to be saved, that they truly do, they come to a point where they're willing to confess that verbally. And I believe you see that in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with what? Thy mouth. And the key is, thou believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I'm talking about a formula here, just talking about trusting the Lord for salvation. Goes on, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so immediately he knew. What did Christians, what did new believers know that they needed to do the minute they were saved? To be baptized. And I mean, that was right from the beginning. Acts chapter 2, you see it right on through. And I think it's very important that we teach the importance of baptism, the public confession of our faith, the minute a person gets saved. And that's that first step of faith and obedience to the Lord. And so they were baptized. And he noticed that there was, I mean, some kind of major water there. And so they went and he baptized him. And you say, it's interesting, you read some commentators that aren't out of the right kind of perspective. And they do all kind of somersaults to try to say they stood in the water and sprinkled the person, you know. And I think, you know, that really, you know. But anyway, because they both came out of the water. But without even dealing with that, what does the word baptize mean? It's a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, and it means to immerse, to clean, to put into water. It has no idea whatsoever of sprinkling or anything like that. And this is, to me, it's not a conclusive proof passage, but when it says in verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, I think it does indicate that it was definitely in a major place of water, and with the term baptizo, that is what occurred there. But the important thing was, the minute he was saved, he was baptized. And so God did a great victory, and the Ethiopian eunuch was bold and open, and we don't have direct history, but definitely early on, there were believers down in that kingdom there, and God used this man. And when they were come out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This eunuch was thrilled. He had the joy of the Lord. It was clear that he was saved. And it had all come together. And what he had been searching for, do you think he might have been a little disillusioned going to the temple in Jerusalem when he was looking for truth? I think the hypocrisy there has got to have bothered him. And so when he heard of Jesus, it all clicked. And he had great joy, the joy of our salvation. David, when he was had gone so far away from the Lord, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, there in Psalm 51. And there should be great joy. Now, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. There's a couple of thoughts on that. Spirit of God just quickly told Philip, go. It's 20 miles up the road. Ashkelon would have been the place, basically, where Azotus is, and so it's 20 miles north of Gaza. And I don't know, I sort of see it says catch away. I just wonder if the Lord didn't just pick him up and take him. I don't know, I don't have any problem with that. Or else the Lord said, go, and he went fast. But it seems to be a pretty immediate situation there. And he was found at Azotus. Again, you can take that as you would. And so what did he do? I love this. He was preaching in Samaria, preaching on the way down to Jerusalem, told to go to Gaza, down that desert road. He meets the Ethiopian eunuch. He witnesses to him there. God tells him to go to Azotus, or takes him there. 20 miles north, he is witnessing there. And then he preached all the way up the Mediterranean coast to Caesarea. That is a number of miles north of modern Tel Aviv. And so what is he doing? Gospel, gospel, gospel. What a tremendous testimony of the Lord. But again, I want to remind you, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, you talk about divine appointments. I mean, he was having them all over the place. I mean, his life wasn't being wasted. And you know, when our eyes are opened and we're letting the Lord work in our hearts, our lives should be filled with divine appointments. And I know that. I remember Philip at this point was technically just a layman, quote. I don't like that term, but just a layman. He was a deacon there in the church at Jerusalem. But he listened to the Lord, and the Lord used him mightily. And so God now sends the gospel to Africa. Isn't that an amazing thing? We're going to see obedient servants of the Lord taking the gospel before the end of the first century all over the known world. Amen. If they could do it back then, with very little way to have transportation and all, just think of what could happen if we would yield to him. Let's bow for prayer.